your word. Please soften our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. Amen. So I'm reading from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. That's 191 in the Pew Bibles. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord, in the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak with arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne seven children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and rises up and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed."
Have you ever tried to drive around Canberra and you're not a local? It's a bit difficult, isn't it? I remember we moved there 15, 16 years ago to start working in a church down there, and it was most frustrating, the road system, because you can see where you want to go. It's just over there, but there's like 1,000 loops you've got to go round before you can actually make it over there. Or they've got this amazing set of ring roads that works really well if you know how they go, but if you don't, it can be very frustrating. Just trying to find a petrol station or a supermarket in Canberra, if you don't know where they are, can be a bit difficult. They kind of tuck many of them away, particularly the little ones. They tuck them away in suburbs, and there's usually only one way in and one way out. So you can see it there. Oh, there it is. But how do we get there? You really need a map in Canberra, and you really need to study it. Once you know how it works, it's terrific, actually. It's quite efficient. But for people who aren't familiar, it's quite frustrating. It's kind of like fly fishing in a way. I don't suspect many people here have fly fished ever in their life, and that's because it is just like it's been invented to make it really hard to catch fish. It's so hard to do that, you know, to put this little fake fly and land it, just happen to land it right near the fish, and the fish is going to think, yeah, this is on the menu today, this particular insect, and it's just so hard to do. We're driving in Canberra's like that, and I wonder whether driving around the Old Testament is a bit like that for you. Because I know, certainly when I first became a Christian, it was a little bit like that. I knew the sort of the beginning bit of the Old Testament, and I knew where it gets to in the end, but the bit in between was a little bit like the streets in Canberra for me. It can be like that with the Old Testament. We can jump at... we know we're Christians, right? And we think, it's got to mean something to us. It's God's Word. And so we can jump at it and like trying to think, oh, in Canberra, I can just go over there if I just nudge this way or that way. But we can come to some wrong conclusions. We can jump at the characters and the Moseses and the Joshuas and guys like that and Davids, and we'll certainly get to David in this series. And we can think, yeah, we can learn something from those guys. We tend to moralise with them and think, yeah, if I'm just like David, that's what God's saying to me. And there's part of that in there, but there's so much more. There's a much bigger destination that we miss if we don't kind of understand how it works. You might be thinking, it's just too hard. There's too much detail. There's too much history. How do I get my head around that? Well, it's not as hard as you think. And hopefully you'll see that in this series, this term. It's more like Bathurst. It's more like the old streets in Bathurst. Don't you love the original 1833 town plan for Bathurst? It's just grids. You can see, oh, I want to get over that way. I just go left, right, I'll get there. God has not made it that hard for us in the Old Testament. if we just follow his plan, and we can actually see where all the detail is taking us. We can see past just learning a few morals from some of these guys. We can actually see some precious things about God. We actually can see Jesus. If you just sort of think, oh, it's too hard, and you hive off the Old Testament, don't bother with it, you're going to miss so much about Jesus, because he is so richly shown in the Old Testament. As long as you just follow the roadmap, as long as you follow the system, you'll see where God is taking it. He's revealing us little bits about Jesus along the way. Now, I haven't made that up. It wasn't my idea. The Apostle Paul says that. In 2 Corinthians, he told them that all of God's promises find their amen. They're yes in Jesus. The inspired writer of the Hebrews, he says the same thing. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. See, the whole Bible, it's not that hard. It's a very simple plan. God made us to know him, to love him, to be in his family, to be with him forever. We've wrecked that, but God hasn't given up on us. And he's set in trying to plan to bring us back to himself. And that's what the Old Testament is taking us to, and eventually he's going to get to Jesus, who does the job for us. That's what it is. So all we need to do is ask the question, what is this showing us about Jesus? If you just ask that one question, whenever you come to a bit in the Old Testament, try and think about, how is this revealing Jesus to me? How is it showing me how God is taking me to Jesus? Wow, it is so rich for us. So let's have a crack at it with this first book of Samuel. We pick it up there in chapter 2. But before we think about Hannah's prayer there, we need to understand what led to this prayer in chapter 1. And things were looking pretty gloomy for Hannah. She couldn't have a baby. And for those of you who've had a baby, have been blessed with that, can you imagine not being able to have a baby? That would be really, really hard, wouldn't it? You understand that. For those of us who haven't actually gone through the process of having a baby, we can still understand something of this. Just think of the pain that couples will go through today with IVF and surrogacy programs. It's quite a big deal here for Hannah. In the story in chapter 1, it tells how her husband had to continually comfort her. She's crying all the time. She is really suffering. And it gets worse because the other wife in this family, in this relationship, she's making fun of Hannah because Hannah can't literally deliver the goods. And just by in passing, you get these little snippets in the Old Testament about marriage. And you'll notice every time there's a polygamous relationship, it's messy. Doesn't work. And God's indicating to there that it's one man, one woman. That's what marriage is meant to be all about. Hannah has enough on her plate without having to worry about those complications. By the way, Hannah's an interesting name. You can spell it backwards and it says the same thing. I only realised that the other day. Her circumstances seem to fit with her nation, Israel. She was barren in a physical kind of way. Her nation was barren in a spiritual way. Hannah lived in the time of the judges. Chronologically, that's just before we hit 1 Samuel. And that's a time when her people, they should have been enjoying the blessing of living in God's land. This is where God had got to in his plan at this point. Through this nation, he's showing the world that there's hope. You can come back to me. It's going to take it much further than that. But they were meant to be a part of that. Unfortunately, they kept rebelling against the script, the plan, coming up with their own script. So the book of Judges is quite a depressing book to read because it's just a continual cycle of God blessing them, and then they throw it back in his face, and then out of his mercy, he saves them again, only for them to then throw it back in his face. And it ends in Judges with these words. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. They're forgetting that God is their king. They need to listen to his plan, how he says that they can come back to him. And so just like in the Garden of Eden at the start of the Bible, when Adam and Eve didn't listen to God as king, guess what? Things turned sour. That's what happens for Israel. Things turn sour for her. And guess what will happen in your life as well? Incredibly, though, God didn't give up here. Even though Israel is barren, he hasn't given up on them. He hasn't given up on Hannah, even though her situation is pretty ordinary at this point. Incredibly, he answers her prayer for a child. And that's where we pick it up in chapter 2. She's rejoicing in God's goodness to her, the way he did the impossible for her. I mean, it's wonderful when any child is born. I think the birth of every child is a miracle. You know, whether you're the grandparent or the parent or the aunt or uncle or brother or sister or good friend, it is amazing, isn't it, to see this little baby that, you know, a few months before wasn't there. You know, just watch Claire. In the next few weeks, you'll start to show a bit more. But at the moment, I haven't looked too closely at Claire. I try not to check out the women at church, except my wife. But she's not obviously showing. It's sort of like out of nothing, isn't it, that this baby's coming. It's a miracle. Now, I know, understand the biological dynamics, how it works. I've got a father of two kids. Work that out. But this is just so more obvious for Hannah, isn't it? Because the biology wasn't working, the plumbing wasn't working. There's no way it could have kind of naturally without God. That's the way people sometimes think, don't they? There's no way it could have happened. She can't hide behind her biology. And so she is rejoicing here. And she's doing this for years. So you've got to understand from the end of chapter 1 that she's in the process of weaning little Samuel. Don't know exactly how old he was, but he was old enough to be left alone with the priest to go into the temple. She is praising God well after the event. Often people do that with God. They'll be thankful for he gets them out of a bind, but then that's it. You know, they get back to business as usual, forget about God. But not Hannah. She is continuing to praise God. She knows that he is the one who's blessed her. She doesn't take that for granted. And incredibly, she's able to hand over literally the blessing to God. That's a real bit of a clue there for us, what's going on here. She's certainly a really encouraged woman, much different to the way the story began in chapter 1. And again, there seems to be parallels here or hints with what's about to happen for the nation. They're about to get an amazing blessing. Things are going to pick up for them as well, just as they did for Hannah. And the key here in the prayer, you see it in chapter 2. Where's Hannah's focus? It's clearly on God. It's the Lord, she says in verse 1. In the Lord she's rejoicing. He is her horn or strength. That's just a cultural thing for power. If you think about animals, like bulls and rams with their horn, you know, it was an obvious, you wouldn't want to mess with a bull or a ram with their horns. And so it's an expression for power. She knows that God is the one who has the power. He is the rock there in verse 2. He's the one who's always solid. He can't be pushed around. No one can compare to God. He's the one that we've got to look to. He's the source of life throughout the prayer. He can do anything. Biology doesn't limit him. Jeff, doctor in town. Good to see you wake up, Jeff. But Jeff is limited what he can do for you. He'll pray for you, but in terms of his skills as a doctor itself, he's limited by biology. But God isn't limited by biology. Even death, when our biology dies, that's not going to stop God. And Hannah realizes this. Now, if you don't want to realize that, realize just how weak you are. If you're trusting in your own biology, it's going to let you down sooner or later. In verse 9, it's quite chilling. He guards those who put their faith in him, but if you don't want the Lord to go into bat for you, then you're in a very dicey situation. I think there are hints here that even in this early stage, that this child of Hannah is going to have a special role with this nation. Just the way that he looks so much better than the people in Israel at the moment, most of them. He's so much better than the servants of the Lord. And the rest of chapter 2 and 3 confirm how bad things had really become here for these people of Israel. Eli the priest, he can't keep his own sons in line. They're abusing the sacrificial system that was in place back then. Verse 17 in chapter 2 captures the tone. This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. And into chapter 3 it says how in those days there was not many visions from God. There's not much interaction happening in the relationship. But with Samuel, wow, things start to change. Unlike the priests' sons, according to verse 26 in chapter 2, Samuel, he grows in stature and in favour with the Lord and with men. And then into chapter 3, God speaks. He speaks to Samuel. Strong indicators here that even with just these first few chapters, just as Hannah was saved from her barren situation, Israel is going to be saved from their barren spiritual situation. I think this has really got to make us think about our God. It encourages us to look up to Him. What a great God He is. He actually is fulfilling His plan. He's moving it along despite the lack of faithfulness all around the place. He had every right to give up on this plan. But for millennia, He has been keeping up His side of it. Now, just in case you're not familiar with it, the plan begins almost straight away after sin has entered the world through Adam and Eve, right back in the first couple of chapters. Genesis 3, what does God do? He says, well, one day I'm going to send someone. Someone from Eve is going to come and he's going to crush this serpent or Satan. He's going to undo the mess of sin in this world. Then you jump into Genesis 12 and God's moving it further. He narrows it down out of all of Eve's descendants down to Abraham. Through him, this person's going to come. If you're reading the Old Testament, you've got to be thinking, so who is he? When's he coming? In other words, when's Jesus coming? Because he's right at the end of it all. God promised to use this nation of Israel to move the plans further along, to show people, look how much better it is when you follow me, when you trust me in my strength and not your pathetic strength in your life. But through all of this, the people are rebelling. Not many people are going, oh great, God's really given us a second shot at it here. Most people are not caring about it. What does God do? Does he give up? No, he keeps the plan working. He's on the job here all the way ahead in Samuel. That has got to feed our faith in him. That he actually does keep his word. If you've put your faith in him, this is a great encouragement to you. That it's not wishful thinking here. This is solid, historical, real stuff that you're basing your faith on. He can be trusted. I think it's interesting the way that God underlines with all of these individuals he raises up. Gives us little pictures of what the final person will be like. But throughout the Old Testament we get little examples of them with the Abrahams and the Moseses and the Joshuas and the Samsons and Gideons and people like that, and we'll get to David shortly in this series. You get little pictures of, oh yeah, that's what he's gonna be kind of like that. But he makes sure you don't think that's the person. Because the person often couldn't have even existed without God clearly intervening like he did with Hannah and Samuel. Amazing circumstances happen in their lives that clearly it's not their strength. I mean, think about Joshua. He sticks in my mind. Imagine that. God says, go into this land and I'm going to help you take it, but you've got to go around, you've got to shout and then march around it a bit and then get your trumpets out and blow. And that's the battle plan. Give me the artillery, give me the big guns, give me the chariots, give me all that. But no, God purposely makes it impossible from our thinking. You see the point? Think about Moses with his staff. What's going on there? Or Samson with his hair. God uses such bizarre circumstances. I think of Joseph, sold into slavery. Here's this plan. This family is going to be the future. Somehow from this family, the ultimate saviour is going to come, and they're so dysfunctional. The brothers, they're wicked as, and Joseph's really, he's not that great, but God raises him up. He becomes second. He's sold into slavery, but he ends up being the second in charge of the most powerful country of the world. It's like he's the vice president of America. And he's able to, this is the bigger miracle, he's able to forgive his brothers. He You wouldn't have seen that coming, would you? Who could forgive a whole host of those brothers who did terrible things to him? And yet he does. You see how God is working it? The births of these guys, I mean, Moses, remember how all the male babies were going to be exterminated by the Pharaoh? And so what's the plan? Float little baby Moses down the river, the Nile, past the princess, the daughter of this guy who hates your people's guts, that she might take pity on this little baby. Now, I know babies are cute. We've got a little cute baby in our family. And they are. But history tells you that cuteness is not enough. Millions of babies have been slaughtered in war. They weren't cute enough. You see God, what God is doing? He's showing that it's me. It's impossible for you, but with me it is very possible. Through all of this, there is more than hints that we need miraculous help. He doesn't give all this space over the birth of these kind of characters just to fill up the space, bit of interesting, you know, cuteness with the birth of little Samuel, how lovely that is. He's showing us that the only hope is through him. He has to do the saving. He's the one we've got to look up to. And so I wonder if you can make the next and last connection here, which I've already given away, I guess, but who else was born in such extraordinary circumstances? Now think of Jesus, his birth. At least with all those other guys like Samuel and Isaac and Jacob and people like that, at least there was some plumbing in place. There was some biology. There were some birds and the bees happening. But there's no birds and the bees with Jesus. Mary is biologically just the surrogate mother. There is no genetic material to work with here. How impossible is that? That God himself enters our world, that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. How do you see where this is all kind of taking us when you know where it ends up? You can just see how rich the Old Testament is for us. It's leading us to Jesus. It's helping us to see what ultimately God is doing. He's saying, I'm going to be the one who's going to have to come and do it. I'll give you little snippets of it, but eventually I'm going to be the one who comes and does that dirty work for you. Doesn't that encourage you? That God himself would come and do the work for us? That he would die on that cross for us, for our sins? That he'd come back to life for us? You can see why Luke in the New Testament, again, he has much more authority than anyone of us here tonight. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he picks up on the connection. And what does Mary pray or sing about to God? It's almost word for word what Hannah does. See how God underlines it for us? See what I'm doing? She sings what Hannah was singing. They both rejoice over God and his mercy, that he is the one who's got to save. We have no hope unless God acts, unless God reaches out to us, and that's what he's doing. But conversely, both of them say, there's two sides to this coin. If you reject that, if you think, no, I'm going to trust in my own biology, then you're going to miss out. You're going to eventually fail and you'll miss out on that wonderful forgiveness. It's like you're driving through Canberra and the GPS is warning you, no, turn left here, don't turn right, but now you say, I'm going to turn right. Need to turn left. Need to follow the right route, which is through Jesus. He's at the end of this long line of individuals that God has used to bring us back to himself. He dies on that cross. And so it's no surprise that Jesus says in John's Gospel, and he's on the cross, he says, it is finished. It's almost like he's been reading the Old Testament. He finally gets to the end. He says, oh, it's finished. The book's finished now. But he's done the job for us. He's enabled us to come back to God. He's fulfilled the plan. And so our barrenness can be overcome. If like Hannah, like Mary, we look to God for salvation. Only God can save us. That's when we get something to talk about. Which some of you might know, we went on a trip across the Simpson Desert just the other week. Got back early this week. And when we headed over there, that's actually the top of Big Red. It's quite big, isn't it? See the little cars at the bottom? It's quite a massive sand dune. But a lot of people, some of my friends who have big thumping four-wheel drives. They said, what, you're taking a Suzuki across the Simpson? And with a trailer? And they kind of laughed at us. But hey, look, there's the Suzuki up the top. And you go to the next one. There's the Suzuki, because I unhitched it once I got up there, and I thought, oh, let's try it without the trailer. And at Big Red, it's quite amazing. They have all these different tracks you can try. They're kind of like, some are really difficult and some are less difficult. And this was one of the more difficult ones that a lot of bigger four-wheel drives couldn't get up. But that little baby could. And it was such an exhilarating thing, because there was a whole crowd of people up there. There was some big rally, police car rally or something that was there, and so there was about 40 cars having fun on Big Red, and they're watching everybody have their attempts, and some vehicles didn't get up there. So, you know, that's the kind of picture I've just posted on Facebook today. I mean, that's just a bit of fun. Something more significant might be when a baby's born. Hannah, if you like, is posting on Facebook with a prayer there. And she's praising God. Highly significant. She knows that it's more than just her baby here. It's a much bigger picture. I wonder what you'd put on Facebook, you know. How would you depict what God has done for you if you've accepted that? It's so wonderful here. Hannah faced one of the most horrific things that many people have to face. Not being able to have a child. Great difficulty for her. And I'm sure if we did a little survey of all of our lives here, some of you are going through some really difficult things. And you're wondering, how can this be overcome? Well, the clue here is you've got to go to God about it. And you've got to let Him deal with it. You've got to do it in His time. And you've got to actually have the big picture in place. You've got to know where God's plan's heading and just rest in His plan. And sooner or later, He will get things the way they should be. And the most important thing is not the circumstances we might be struggling with. It's actually, are we okay with Him? Whether we get the baby or not, are we okay with Him? Because to be with Him is what this life is all about. Let's pray that we'll do that. I hope you're going to be keen to want to explore this further in this book, because this book will open this up for us more and more, how there's wonderful hope with our God. He's fulfilling His plan. I hope you're excited about that. Let's pray. Lord, we just rejoice in Your goodness to us. Lord, we rejoice that You've given us Jesus, that He's at the end of this long line of people where you opened it up further and further and showed us how You're working. Lord, You are amazing. Help us to never take You for granted. Help us to trust You like Hannah did. Not just with our circumstances, but our eternity. With our biology, with everything. To look to You, to be forgiven, to trust You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.